Good morning, church. My name is Ho-jin. I'm one of the pastors here. Pastor Dan led worship. Pastor Danny just gave the announcements, and we are the staff here. And for the past 10 months or so, we've been without a lead pastor, if you're here for the first time. And for that reason, we started off the year back in August to really desire this theme of being a healthy family, a healthy spiritual family. And This is weird dynamic of, this is a big family, right? You don't really know everyone you're sitting next to, and we have visitors here in and out, but if you are in Christ, if you just look around, these are your spiritual siblings, and I hope that we can grow. It's a complicated ideal to pursue, but we need to pursue it because that's what God desires for us. And the way we've kind of split it up is that we're going to be a healthy family by meeting together, by learning together, and by giving to one another. And we thought that these three expressions of being a healthy family would allow us to grow in our love for God, love for one another, and then love for the world. So kind of to share a story, on Friday, the staff spent a little bit of time with other pastors in our denomination, and they wanted to get to know us. And they asked, hey, what are each of your gifts and strengths? Can you, like, just kind of go around and share them? So we started with Pastor Danny, and, you know, like, we said really nice things about him. And then Pastor Dan, we said, like, really nice things about him. And they got to me. And, you know, those moments where, like, a pause feels like forever? Like, these bums wouldn't, like, say something quick. I'm just kidding. They said really nice stuff about me. But the most surprising thing was that they expressed my gifts or talents in a way that I wouldn't have expressed about myself. I wouldn't have described it in that way. And it really made me think, wow, like, these guys view me in this way. They appreciate these things about me. And it's refreshing to hear it from somebody else, because I'm not going to sit there and be like, wow, like, you're really responsible and make myself feel good. But to hear somebody else affirm me was, in that moment, yeah, I don't like compliments, and I was really uncomfortable, but I was grateful at the end of that time. And I believe that Scripture kind of does that for us. The Bible will tell us in a language that maybe we're not so familiar with, in a language, in a way, in an expression that might not make sense right away, but is meaningful. It shapes our identity, our character, just who we're called to be, what we're called to do. So in that sense, we're going to jump into this idea of a healthy family that learns together. A healthy family that learns together. Today's passage is going to be Isaiah 55. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah 55. And we're only going to read the first three verses, Isaiah 55, 1 to 3. And here God is speaking through the prophet Isaiah to his people Israel. Starting from verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. God, we come before you and we ask that you would illuminate our hearts, our minds, to be able to see your word for what it is. That it's not just words for an ancient world, for an ancient people, but it's alive, it's active, it's able to do far more than we could ever imagine. So God, we submit ourselves before you. We pray on behalf of the people that we're sitting next to, that we would bow our heads before it and be willing to hear it out and to hear it in the way that pleases you. So Lord, be upon this time. We just pray that whatever comes out of my mouth would be only according to your will, only according to your purpose, and that you would be glorified. And Lord, it's not about any single person here, but it's about meeting and encountering and experiencing the Creator God who loves us so unconditionally. So we pray that you would be just the only one honored here, and we would enjoy you for who you are based on what your word says. So we thank you so much. We love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what's going on in Isaiah 55? Verse 1, it begins with this greeting or this invitation. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. The word come right there is repeated 4 times, but actually, if you're brave enough to write in your Bibles, that first one is actually a mistranslation that got translated in an older English Bible, but it's the word there is hoi in Hebrew, which really isn't a word. It's more like an interjection. So it's similar to the way we kind of sigh, or maybe we say, ah, alas. We don't say alas. So I translated it as ah. And it's a sympathetic interjection. It's along the lines of maybe showing a little pity, maybe some compassion. So here, God is speaking to his people, and he says, ah, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And God calls upon Israel to come to him 3 times. Ah, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, come buy and eat, come buy wine and milk. And essentially, these 3 statements are saying the same thing, aren't they? They are in parallel with one another. Essentially, they're saying, come to me, to God, be replenished, be fed. The end of verse 2 and the beginning of verse 3 kind of gives us more detail around what is happening, what God is really inviting his people to. And he says, listen diligently to me. That phrase right there, listen diligently, is listen to listen. Listen persistently. Listen carefully. Listen with just much care and attention to what I'm about to say. And delight yourselves in rich food. Hear that your soul may live. The word there, yourselves, is actually the same word as your soul. So you could translate it as, listen diligently to me, eat what is good, delight your souls in rich food, incline your ear and come to me, hear that your souls may live. So those two lines, those two verses are saying the same thing. And when we look at it, it's a physical metaphor of eating, right? We eat food, we imbibe beverages to refuel, to be restored, to get energy again so that we can live. So God is equating the act of eating and drinking to the act of hearing. And the way that we're replenished here, the way that we hear brings about life. And that's where, even as we look at the New Testament, Jesus says himself that there is something about hearing that brings about life. And John chapter 5, 24, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. How does hearing bring about eternal life? And that's what we're going to investigate today. And this is my main point, main idea, if you're taking notes. God invites us to new life through his word. God invites us to new life through his word. So Isaiah 55 is not about physical food. It's about spiritual food. It's about the act of hearing. And what does that do? Because if we want to be a healthy family that learns together, like why? It's because we will have life, new life, that only comes from the God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. And how does that happen specifically? First is that we are invited to receive what we need. We are invited to receive what we need. In verse 1, who is being invited? It says, everyone who thirsts and he who has no money. And that's a difficult truth to be like, yeah, I want to sign up for that. Like, I'm thirsty. Like, I'm broke. I've got nothing about me that means that I can sustain myself, that I'm sufficient. Because this world tells us, and actually we're motivated, you know, like through school, through our work, to want the next best thing, to not depend on anyone else. So what does God say first? He says, come and realize that you are needy. You are at a deficit. You are lacking as people without me. And here in Boston, we're always looking to the next job, the next degree, the next city, the new relationship that will bring us most security so that we don't have to rely on anyone else. And we have to fight the temptation, especially here. You know, I'm pretty sure everyone here is a type A, a go-getter. We want to be completely self-sufficient. Not too many people know this about me, but like I love like warehouse retailers like Costco. This is my personality. I hate like running out of things and being at a place where like, oh no, I have to go out and, you know, buy some more like toilet paper or like paper towels, like toothpaste. Like I'd rather have like a stock room of enough to last me. And it's just the way I think. It's the worst case scenario. So even if like both my legs were broken and like I had no one, like no cell phone, that I would still be able to survive. And that's just my personality. But it doesn't make sense to have like 30 Brita replacement filters and like hundreds of Q-tips. Like I don't think I'm still using the ones I bought in like college. But that's like, that's a sign of our culture, isn't it? We don't want to rely on anybody else. We want to make sure we have enough. Like, don't ask me for mine. Like, you take care of yourself. I'm happy. I'm secure. I am not in need of anything. And sometimes we kind of approach God in the same way. We say, okay, God, like, this is my plan. This is what I want to do with my life. This is what I think my calling is. So meet me as I do this. But what does God say in Scripture? He says, you are needy. You are thirsty people. Make sure you're coming to me. He says, come to me, to the waters. Come by and drink. Not only are we needy people, but the second aspect is that we are misguided people. Verse 2, God is speaking and he says, why do you spend money for that which is not bread? Like, why are you wasting your time? Why are you spending your labor for that which does not satisfy? So not only are we needy people, like we're thirsty, we don't have any money, we go to the wrong places and use our little to no resources on the wrong things. It's like when you're dehydrated, you ask for like a hot cup of coffee, or you ask for salt water, which is just going to destroy you even more, make you more dehydrated. And that phrase right there, why do you spend money? It's literally weighing out money. It's taking out your wallet, your purse, and you're saying, okay, I'm calculating. I'm going to make sure, like, it makes sense to me to spend my resources doing this or for this thing. God is saying, why do you spend your money on which is not good, that won't satisfy you? And this is figurative. With the little resources that we have, the little amount of time that we have, where are we investing it? God is telling us we have the tendency to use all of it in the wrong places. And by virtue of God inviting us to eat good food, right? To drink of the waters. We are saying no to everything else, aren't we? If I'm invited to a gathering and I agree to it, I RSVP to an event, I'm essentially saying no to every other event on that day during that time. And that's what this invitation is like. God is saying, come to me, you who are thirsty, you who have no money. Come to the waters. Come by and eat. What's interesting is that in verse 1, the pronouns, everyone and he, everyone who's thirsty, he who has no money, are singular, but the verb or the invitation come is plural. So it's you all, y'all come, everyone who is thirsty. It's a universal invitation, but individual response. Universal invitation, but individual response. It's as if there's like a ice-cold pitcher of water here, and you're sitting in your seats, and you're thirsty. It's the individual response of getting up and wanting, receiving the invitation, and coming to drink that water. So as people who need to fight that desire to be self-sufficient, and this world won't satisfy it, we have to understand what is really going on here. Because if we want to fill our lives with things that aren't what God said is good, we're going to undermine and treat God's word as if it's a nice thing to have in our lives and not an essential, not what will bring about life for us. And more than just thinking about this message, I realized that I'm not trying to make anyone feel guilty, but I want to sell you on how awesome God's word is. And I just told you that you're needy and you're broke. So what hope, what joy could we possibly have? And there is something interesting happening in verse 1 that I want to highlight. It's he who has no money, God is addressing. Everyone who has no money, anyone who has no money, come. And what does he say? He says, buy. Like, God, you're like missing the point. You just told some people who have nothing to offer to you to come and purchase what you're offering. Come and buy. Come and buy. What is going on? And this is the second part. We are invited to receive what we do not deserve. We are invited to receive what we do not deserve. The verb buy is actually merchant and marketplace language. It's the idea of, yeah, it's a transaction. It's a business exchange. And it's the same verb used in the Greek Old Testament for when Joseph's brothers, we just went through a series in Genesis, Joseph's brothers go to Joseph and they need grain during the famine. So they're looking to buy food in their time of need. For someone to obtain goods in a transaction, a price has to be paid. This is common knowledge for us today as well as it was in the ancient world. And something that we have to realize here is that Isaiah 55 falls in the context of the middle section of Isaiah. So a general outline is that Isaiah 1 to 39 is talking to and about Israel that has been so rebellious. Instead of depending on God for security, protection, and their joy, Israel turns to the worldly powers of Assyria. And they're looking at the other nations and saying, oh, we need to live like them in order to prosper and to be happy. And then from Isaiah 40 to 55, God is addressing his people and saying, I need to discipline you. Because through that discipline, a remnant is going to remain. My people will come to realize that they need me. And Isaiah 55 is right at the edge of that. And then 56 to 66, which is the rest of the book, is about the hopeful salvation, the future that where if God's people cling to him, hold on to him, that they will experience deep eternal joy. And we, if you know, maybe you've watched The Passion of the Christ, maybe you just have read through the book of Isaiah, but some of us know that in between Isaiah 40 to 55, it's this character comes out, the servant of the Lord. And I'm going to read a passage. It's not going to be up there, but from Isaiah 53, starting from verse 4 to 6, and then I'm going to skip down to 10 to 12. Surely he has borne our griefs, he has carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, not everyone, the iniquity of us all. Verse 10, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. And when his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Verse 11, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide a portion with the many, even though the one suffers. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. This is an important passage, just two chapters before our passage today. And what is it saying? It's saying this servant of the Lord receives pretty much, or is paying the payment due to God, while the many, the rest of us, the transgressors, are reaping the benefits, the peace, the healing, through the payment of the servant. So why would God say, hey, you who have no money, come and buy? Because the servant has paid that price. We don't deserve what verse 1 is saying, right? Eat of this food, even though it costs you zilch. And not only that, in the end of verse 1, it says, come buy wine and milk. If you're going to invite someone to your house, like, it's one thing to offer water, but if you're going to like bust out a nice bottle of wine, you must really like them, right? You're not going to just do that for anybody. So what is God doing? He's lavishing on his people, even though they don't deserve it. It's through God's word that he's going to not only replenish us with the waters, but he's going to like heap it on and say, here's wine and milk. And wine and milk are signs of wealth and prosperity in the Old Testament. It's what is used when Jacob blesses Judah in Genesis 49 and says, the land is going to be overflowing with wine and milk. The price has already been paid, yet we reap all the benefits. The purchase of food is still ours to do, isn't it? God is saying, come and buy, eat. Come and buy and enjoy the wine and milk. Back in college, I led with a female co-leader, just a Bible study group, and she was an awesome baker. Like, for no good reason, she'll bake brownies, cookies for our small group gatherings. And if it were somebody's birthday, she would bake a cake from scratch with the ingredients that this person likes. So if, you know, one sister in the group likes strawberries, it would be like a strawberry shortcake from scratch. If another person liked chocolate, it would be a, you know, whatever, like red velvet. I don't know. I don't like sweets. So we decided, okay, we're going to leverage this. She's a great baker. She made cupcakes from scratch, entire tray of them, brought it to small group, and we just kind of went around the circle before everyone could grab them and said, hey, I'm using hypothetical names, like Joe, like, do you want a cupcake? And he's like, of course, like, they're going to be delicious. And then my co-leader would say, hey, Hojin, like, in order to make this cupcake available for Joe, you have to do 10 push-ups. I'm like, all right. 10 push-ups. Next person, Jenny. Jenny, do you want a cupcake? Yeah, I'm like, 10 push-ups. And we're just going around the circle. And, you know, like, I could do push-ups, but when it gets to, like, 50, 60, 70, like, I'm struggling a little bit. And one person goes, no, like, I'm not going to make him do push-ups. I'm going to say no. But my co-leader, this is what was all set up. My co-leader says, okay, in order for this cupcake to be available to Bob, you still have to do 10 push-ups. Okay. Of course, this was a day when everybody came to small group. They closed at like 200 push-ups. But it was a sense that The price has already been paid in order for the cupcakes to be available to you. Why would you not take it? In the same way, it's as if God has laid out a banquet feast in the Word of God, in Scriptures. He promises to speak through it. The price has already been paid. You don't have to, you just have to accept the invitation and take and eat. And yet we're denying it. We're thirsty, we're starving, we're lacking. And we're not taking up on that invitation. In verse 3, like if wine and milk weren't enough, what does God say? He says, incline your ear. It literally means stretch, extend your ear, and come to me here that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. The covenant that God made to David was an unconditional one, and it's from 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel 7. And this is what he says. He says, moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall comfort your body, and I will establish his kingdom. So it's obvious that David's reign, his family line will continue. Somebody from his bloodline will always be king. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Remember that. And when he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men and the stripes of the Son of Man. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. This was a promise to David. God didn't have to give it to anybody else. But what is happening in Isaiah 55 is that if you hear my words, if you obey them, if you accept them as your own, those promises to David, they're actually yours. It's one thing for God to replenish us and to quench our thirst. But it's like being invited. Not only do you get a glass of water, you get a glass of wine, you get a glass of milk, and then you get adopted as the child of the host. And it's crazy because, like, who is God speaking of in 2 Samuel? He's talking about Jesus eventually. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. He was indeed the Son of God. And not only does that promise get extended to Jesus, it gets extended to us. And it's through God's word we learn these things. The promises are available to us if we would just hear. And hearing in Scripture is never just in the ear, processing and assenting and agreeing, because James chapter 2 says even demons agree that God exists, right? And they shudder. God is begging you. He's imploring you to come to him. He offers spiritual food and drink that most certainly will satisfy you and me. And this is just the last point. It's more like an application, but we are invited to be transformed by God. We are invited to be transformed by God. In verses 10 to 11, later on in Isaiah 55, what does God say? He says, for as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be. That goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty. It shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed the very thing for which I sent it. God uses another physical analogy of rain and snow touching the mountaintops, melting and flowing down into the rivers and going down to sea level. To water the seeds of the ground, to bring about life and sprouting and fruit. And God says, this will happen. It's inevitable. So my plea to you all as an application is just read it. You could read this passage again. You could read whatever you've been going through lately, but just read the Bible. And then it's going to be a process And, you know, we know in our scientific minds that this is precipitation and condensation, evaporation, and all that. And that takes time, doesn't it? We need to be patient in our Bible reading and allow God to do the inevitable as long as we're hearing wholeheartedly. Kevin DeYoung, he wrote a book that just came out, and it's Taking God at His Word, and it's a good introduction to understanding Scripture. And this is what he says: the most effective means of bolstering our confidence in the Bible is to just spend time in the Bible. Reading a book about the Bible is not going to make you fall in love with the Bible. Having other people teach it to you, even at this very moment, might not even make you love the Bible. But will you take up the invitation yourself and read it and eat of it, drink of it? Isaiah 55 says that it's like rich food, and that it literally means fatty food, like delicious, juicy food. I'm trying to make you all hungry. I was driving around last night, and this is just to close. And, you know, they kind of paint up these electrical boxes in the street. And I saw this, and I stopped like a crazy person on the side of the road and, like, crossed the street, like, snapped a picture and got back into my car. Do what makes you happy. Some of you are graduating and maybe have already gone to your commencement ceremonies, and I'm going to give you the short version of every commencement speech. Do what makes you happy, and then someone's going to add on if they're a good person and make the world better. Isn't it? Like, every commencement speech is that. Do what makes you happy and make the world better. But that's not true of God's kingdom. If God's word is like the rain that comes down and has a very specific intention and purpose, by virtue of being people that do God's will, that do God's purpose, that fulfill it, we are, by definition, holy people. So I'm going to ask that we fix this image and do what makes you holy. Some of you are preparing to leave Boston, you know, indefinitely. This is my plea to you. It doesn't matter where you go to church, whoever you're with, but if you strive to be a healthy family member at whatever church you go to, and you're committing to do what makes you holy, you'll make the people around you love God more and to see how awesome He is and what He has to offer to anyone and everyone who's willing to take of it. And that's where Cornerstone Church, this church cannot survive if only a couple of people are learning from Scripture. If you only expect small group leaders, pastors, to be studying the Word diligently and offering it to you, and you're just a passive recipient, then this just becomes an emergency room where, you know, the worst, like, blood-squirting injuries are going to be taken care of first. But we have to treat this like a wartime triage center, that everyone and anyone is willing to bind up wounds, to help each other out, to bring about greater health. And that's what God is calling us to if we are a community. We can't not care about the person next to us if they're struggling, if they're suffering. If there's a word that is inspiring you, share it with another person. Not in a preachy way, but say, hey, this is encouraging to me. This was a corrective to the way I think. Like, might it be of help to you? This is what I'm praying over you. And awesome thing about church is that we can be awkward about it. We can just go up to you like, hey, I don't know you, but can I just pray for you? Hey, I don't know you, but what have you been reading in the Bible? Can you just share? I don't think anyone around here will say, like, what? You're crazy. Why would I tell you that? That's between me and God, bro. Can we be awkward about it at least? And ask each other what we're learning from Scripture and how it's changing us and making us more like Jesus and how it's making the kingdom bigger and it's making our love for one another grow? God's word invites us to new life. It tells us that we're needy. It invites us to receive what we don't deserve and invites us to be transformed by God. It's only a work that God can do. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we just come before you, and for some of us that have neglected your word, we repent because it is like a delicious meal that has been prepared for us that we're not taking up, but we're stuffing our faces with the short term, the sweets, the distractions, the things that won't really replenish our bodies. So at the very least, in the way that we care about our physical bodies, help us to care about our spiritual souls. God, help us to feast on what you are offering, and your word is promising that this is what will satisfy. This is good food. You're calling it the richest of food. And God, I know that for a fact that there are some of us here that doubt the goodness of your word. I pray that you would help them to be persistent and to finally, even as the Psalms say, taste and see that the Lord is good. We pray that not just Cornerstone Church, but all believers in the world would come to know the great worth, the value of Scripture. And it's not just about agreeing to it, but it's about living it out and making it our own. We pray for the world to be changed. We pray for the mission of this church to transform lives that impact the world, to be true of every person in this room, whether they've come to Cornerstone for the first time today or they've been here for a long time. So God, we hear your invitation. All who are thirsty, come to the waters. And he and she who has no money, come, buy and eat. Lord, help us to respond to that. It's our individual reaction, our response to a universal invitation. Help us to see the great joy of it. Help us not to pursue Scripture in a masochistic way, in a way that is driven by shame or guilt, but because of the joy we know that exists in Scripture. So be upon every sister and brother here. Help them to love your word more as a result of our time together. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.